Thank you. Good morning. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you say amen? I got a message for you this morning, but it's a download still in process. And sometimes when I get downloads from the Lord, what completes the download process is preaching it. In other words, some revelations do not fully unfold themselves in your soul until you share it with someone else. Sometimes you got to share it in order to get it. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about forgiveness. 3 days ago, my wife comes in the kitchen. She says, I need to talk to you. I said, all right, let's talk. That's no problem because, see, I'm a mature man. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationally. My wife can talk to me about anything. She said, there's something I want to talk to you about. I'm not saying I agree with this. I'm not saying this is what we're supposed to do. I'm not trying to convince you. Just throwing this out just to, so we could just talk about it. It's just an option. No problem. Because, you know, I'm secure. And as she starts laying out this ridiculous, no, I'm just kidding, this. She starts laying it out, and I can feel the emotion rising within me. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, don't say a word, Benjamin. You're not qualified to speak. You're not qualified. Just sit there and be quiet, son. When she asks you what you think, don't say nothing. When she says, what do you think about this? I want you to just say, I'm going to think about it, and we'll talk about it later. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to talk to Jesus about it. And I said, I'm preparing myself. Don't say nothing. You're not qualified to speak. You don't have the right spirit right now. And she says, so what do you think? And I went, are you kidding me? This is the worst idea that I've ever heard in my life. And you can see the look on her face. She's like, where's all this coming from? I told you, I'm not saying we should do it. I'm just one. And I'm going on and on and on. And finally she goes, why are you so amped up right now? Where's all this emotion coming from? And I said, because you're saying I'm a failure. And when I said that, I went, oh. Both of us were just as shocked. We were aghast. I sat astonished. And she looked at me and said, nothing in what I said, suggested, or thought in my body language, inside or out, ever suggested that you are a failure. And you know that I don't believe that you are a failure. And I said, I know. And I said, I realize that I'm acting in fear right now. I'm operating in fear right now. Anger is the sign that you are operating in fear. Frustration is the sign that you are operating in fear. Why would I be afraid of an idea? That's not even a suggestion. She wasn't even suggesting that we do this. She was just throwing it out as an option. Maybe we could just explore this as an option. And as I went back to the table to journal about this and to pray about this and to talk to God about this, the question I had before the Lord was, how did I get from my wife sharing an idea with me to your saying I'm a failure? How did I get there? And I realized that I was interpreting her suggestion as a statement of my identity. Because the thing that we fear losing more than anything else is our identity. The worst thing that you can make me is a pariah. If you could succeed in convincing the world that I am something other than I am, if you could succeed in convincing the whole world that I'm a failure or a terrible person and make me a pariah who's rejected by everyone, that's the worst thing that could happen to me. People commit suicide in that case, in that situation. Why? Because I've lost everything if I've lost my identity, because identity is everything. Identity is the thing that we want more than anything. It's the thing that we want to create, and we think we have to create it. That's what we're working so hard to do, because one day I'm going to be somebody. One day I'm going to do something that makes people look at me and believe that I am somebody. And whenever I fail in any way, big or small, I don't even care that I failed. I care that you're going to look at me and see me as a failure. I fear that you're going to know me as a failure. And I fear that because deep in my heart, I'm scared that maybe I'm a failure. Because here's the key. If there was nothing in me that believed me to be a failure, even if she said, you know what, Benjamin, I think you're a failure. And so I'm not suggesting this. I'm insisting that we do this, because we have to mitigate the fact that you're a failure. If there was nothing in me that feared that to be true, there would be no need for emotion. I would just go, well, you got the right to your opinion. I don't necessarily agree. All of the emotion, what you say about me? That East Oakland, what you say? What you say? You disrespect me? Well, why would I care if you disrespected me if I don't believe you? If there's nothing in me that fears that you are correct. But this is the problem. By the way, we're still talking about forgiveness. We just haven't gotten there yet. I got to build the house. What was I about to say? The problem is that we tend to interpret everything that everyone says as an articulation of our identity. Everything is about my identity. Everything. He didn't say hi to me. He walked right by me and didn't say hi to me. Why are you upset about that? Because it means he doesn't care about me. It means I'm insignificant. Matter of fact, nobody cares about me at this church. Everything anybody does to me is a statement of my identity. They gave me a venti coffee today. I only ordered a tall. See that? I got a free venti coffee. That means I'm important. That means I'm significant. I'm always extracting from everyone around me clues about my personal identity. And anyone who threatens my identity, who threatens my positive sense of self that I'm trying so hard to build, if you threaten that, I will come at you with everything I've got. And there's a place of relationship where you learn to really, really trust someone, at least in one particular area, and you can allow them to give you really harsh criticism without it affecting your identity. You know, one of those people for me is DeAndre, who you never see because he's in the back with doing the live stream. But I'll make music. I'll write a song, and I'll record it, and I'll send it to him and say, what do you think? And he'll be like, yeah, that's trash, Pastor, that's trash. Now, when he says it's trash, I don't think he's making a statement about my identity, because he's built me up with so many other songs. It's like, I know that he knows that I'm good, that I know what I'm doing. So when he says that's trash, he's trying to protect me from putting something out into the world that's going to reflect negatively on me. Right? He's actually trying to protect my identity. The problem is, that's what my wife's been trying to do for 25 years. That's all she's been trying to do. Why do I react? Why can DeAndre tell me it's trash? And I'm like, hey, thanks, bro. Thanks for looking out for a brother. My wife will just say, well, what do you think about what? You think I'm a failure? Because, see, I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still developing, still healing, still repenting. So now we're going to get to repentance. Is that all right? I mean, we're going to get to forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Here's the problem in the body of Christ. Us preachers are always telling you what you need to stop doing, but we don't tell you how. We just leave it to you to try to, you better go home and figure out how. And forgiveness is one of those things. Because we preach sermons and we'll read that scripture. If you don't forgive your brothers, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. So you better forgive. Now figure out how. And it's because we don't know how either. So then what we do is we have an altar call. So if you don't know how, come to this altar and we lay hands on you. And that suggests that me laying hands on you is going to help you forgive. And you'll come to the altar and cry and fall out. And I'll go home feeling really good about myself. Ooh, the power of God. Did you see how the power of God came on that brother? He rolled around and screamed. He rolled around and screamed and cried because he wanted so badly to forgive, but he still couldn't figure out how. So this last week, I hope he doesn't listen to this message, but I was mad at one of my closest friends. Not mad at him, hurt by him, I guess. It's not good to talk about this publicly without telling him first. I'll tell him the story when this is over, don't worry. So just don't send him this message, because I know some of y'all are snitches, but no, that was a joke, not a statement of your identity. I was hurt by him, and I was hurt by him because we hadn't talked in a month. Now, we typically talk every week. That's our rhythm. And I was going through my phone looking at my recent calls list to document when the last time we... So it's terrible. You know, the Bible says love keeps no record of wrong. I was creating a record. And I was taking notes. Last time we talked was November 12th, and we talked for 12 minutes and 32 seconds. Because he was going into a meeting and said he would call me later. He never did. I called him back on November 17th, November 19th, November 24th, and November 28th. He did not answer any of those calls. He did not return any of those calls. He sent me a text message on November 24th saying, "Hey, bro, sorry we haven't connected," which was, you know, another way of just like, you know, just make sure he's all right. It's enough to just, you know, make him all right. And then I could ignore him for another month. And I was hurt. And I realized as I was talking to, first I talked to my wife about it, and then I was talking to the Lord about it. And I realized as I was talking to the Lord about it, everything, all of the reasons why we hadn't talked in a month were about my identity. Well, it's because, you know I can be too much sometimes, you know. Sometimes I just overwhelm people, you know. So he's probably just overwhelmed. He probably was like, "I need a Benjamin break, okay? I'm sick of him." And, you know, he doesn't agree with a lot of what I say, so he's probably like, you know, he's full of nonsense. You know, I probably get on his nerves. You know, sometimes, you know, some people in your life are just not energy in. I'm just not an energy in person for him. So I realized, I thought, I don't get it. I've got several other friends that I consider in his same category. We all became friends at the same time at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. 25 years ago, 26 years ago, we were all in school together there. And we've been and our kids are like siblings. So why am I not mad at them? Because I haven't talked to them either. But whenever I do talk to them, "Hey, what's up, Louie? How you doing, bro? Good to see you, man. It's been a year. No problem." Why am I mad at him? So I'm talking to the Lord. I'm like, "Lord, you got to help me understand. How do I let this go?" Because what I don't want to be is that person who always has to talk to you. You know what I'm talking about? "I just need to share with you that I'm hurt. I'm so hurt." Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes you do need to do that. I'm not saying never do that. But I don't want to be that person who's always doing that. You know what I mean? It's like over little stuff. And so I'm talking to the Lord. I'm like, "Lord, just help me understand this. I'd rather talk to the Lord about it than talk to you about it." Yeah. And this is what the Lord said to me. It has nothing to do with you. John's just been busy. Oops. Like I said, don't send him this message. He's writing it down in his writing it in his book. It has nothing to do with you. He's just been busy. And I realized, oh, I was interpreting him not calling me back as a statement of my identity. I was deriving from that activity, that action, a statement of my identity. Him not calling me back is him telling me, this is what I think of you. And it's really hard to forgive someone when you are interpreting their activity as a statement of your identity. And so I couldn't just release it because he was saying something about me that I didn't like. And the freedom came when the Lord said to me, it has nothing to do with you. John's just been busy. He's not making a statement about your identity. He's in a busy patch right now in life and he doesn't have time to talk to you. He's just busy. Yeah. It's not about you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not about you. It's not about you. This is the revelation that will make forgiveness suddenly possible. It's not about you. It had nothing to do with you. And I realized that unforgiveness is a state of self-absorption in which I make everything that everybody does about me and my identity. It's not even just about me. It's about the core of who I am. My identity is at stake in everything you do. And when I live my life that way, I can't forgive anybody. Forgiveness is a fundamental ability of separating the activity of a person from your own identity. What they did has nothing to do with who I am. Yeah. And at the core and foundation of the Christian faith is the decision to derive my sense of identity from God through my faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the indwelling Spirit. Because the Spirit is always trying to give me my identity by bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Because let me tell you the truth of your identity in Christ. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ and he washed away all your sins, the first thing he healed was your identity. And the identity that he gave you is singular. You do not have many identities in Christ. You have one identity in Christ. And your identity is not different from your identity. You don't have different people have different identities. No, you have one. Everyone here, everyone in the world who has ever believed in Jesus Christ has the same identity. Your identity is singular. You're a child of God. That's your identity. You are a child of God. That's your identity. And that means, first and foremost, that you are forgiven. All of your sins have been forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Second, it means that you are cleansed. You've been completely washed, not just of the action of sin, but of the stain that sin left on your soul. The distortion to your identity, integrity, and destiny that sin brought on you. You've been washed of it. Thirdly, it means that you are accepted, fully accepted. All heaven had a party the day you came to faith in Jesus Christ. The Father paraded you around heaven, said, look at my new baby boy, look at my new baby girl who just came into the kingdom and was born, and all the angels stopped what they were doing and threw a party for you. That's acceptance, my friend. You're accepted. Next, it means that you are provided for. You are protected. You are shielded. You are guided. Right? See, there are many what's, but one who. You just need to make sure that all of your what's flow from the one who. All of your many what's and many, many what's, you are blessed. You are highly favored. You are richly provided for. You have a defender, a protector. All of these what's flow from the one who, because you are a child of God. Because you are a son of God, because you are a daughter of God. All of the what's flow from the who. The problem is that your identity gets dislocated when you find yourself living out of foreign what's. Because now I'm walking around with the, I am rejected. That becomes my what? I am rejected. Which doesn't come from the who. You're living out of the wrong, but when you're living by the wrong what's, you're living in the wrong who. All of Christian discipleship is the process by which we become so firmly established in our identity in Christ that we learn to live out of that identity in every area of our lives. And all of us have circumstances and situations, contexts within our lives that kick us out of the what and into a foreign what. And one of those foreign what's is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. The Lord said, it has nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with you. That person that you're having trouble forgiving, let me tell you why you're having trouble forgiving them. Because you're still interpreting what they did as a statement of your identity. I remember one time years ago, my wife was getting ready to go on a mission trip to Indonesia. One of the problems in Indonesia is you can't just take regular old American dollars and exchange them there. They have to be brand new, crisp $100 bills. That's the only thing that the banks in Indonesia will exchange. And when the quality of the bills deteriorates, so does your exchange rate. So before going to Indonesia, my wife has to go to the bank, stand in line, and say, I need this many $1,000s in your newest, crispest $100 bills. I need brand new bills if you can spare them. And so sometimes the bankers have to go to different vaults in the bank to try to find new bills. So we're at Chase one day, and this is years ago. And we're standing in line, and I can hear the guy behind us blabbing. And he sees my wife insisting that she needs brand new bills. And he's like, man, money is money. Money is money. What's wrong with money is money? And I'm just like, I'm trying to be a Christian, but I'm from East Oakland. And as we finally finished, and as we were leaving, as we're walking out, he was mean mugging my wife. He was looking at my wife as she walked by. And then as we passed him, I heard him under his breath cuss her out. And I froze for a second because East Oakland said, but the Christian said, and I'm caught between East Oakland and the kingdom of heaven. And I'm paralyzed in that place. I don't think my wife even heard him or saw him. She didn't even notice him. She's got this gift where she don't even need to see you. Right? She's just, So we got to the car, and there was a Safeway right there. She goes, oh, I need to run in Safeway real quick. And I said, good, I'll stay in the car. She ran into Safeway. I sat in the car and cried. Now, it is at least 15 years later today. At least 15 years later. You know, I still think about that man. And when I think about that man, I seethe. I still want to go back and knock him out. I wanted to put an expletive between knock him and out. Because that's East Oakland talking. That's my old identity talking. And I was in the shower this morning, and this message has been brewing in me all week. And do you know that man visited me in my mind this morning? And I had another session where I played it out in my mind. I knocked him out. I turned around and gave him a right hook to the jaw, perfectly placed. He was on the ground foaming at the mouth, all of that, you know. And then I realized, oh, wait a minute. My own message today, I need it right now. I'm angry with him because I interpreted that action as a statement of my identity. Because I sat in the car, and here's what I kept thinking in the car. Benjamin, you're a punk. Benjamin, you're a sissy. How could you let somebody say that about your wife and not do nothing to them? You see, at the end of the day, I wasn't angry with him. I was angry with me. At the end of the day, what hurt more than what he said was what I believed it meant about who I am. And this morning I thought, oh, wait a minute. I'm not a punk. I'm not a sissy. I'm a man of God. A prophet to the nations. Come on, somebody. But you see, it's easy for me to be a man of God when I'm standing up here talking to you. It's not easy for me to be a man of God when I drive out of those gates. It's so easy for me to forget who I am. And unforgiveness is the sign that something has dislocated me, kicked me out of my... Listen, nothing can change your identity. No context, no situation. This is what Paul meant when he said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. Nothing can change your actual identity if you are in Christ. But circumstances and situations can kick you out of the awareness of it. And when you've been kicked out of the awareness of your identity, it's like an out-of-body experience. Imagine getting kicked out of your physical body and looking down on your body. How do you continue to interact with the world when you're not in your body? Just as your body is the instrument that enables you to interact with the world, your identity is the instrument that enables you to interact with life. And when you've been kicked out of your identity, kicked out of your sense, your awareness of the truth of your identity, and you're looking for something to fill that void, something to make me feel better about the fact that I feel like life is meaningless, hopeless. And I begin to feel depressed and discouraged and hopeless about life in general. And you can go so far down that rabbit hole that you even want to take your own life. That you don't even want to live anymore because you've lost who you are. When if you can just allow the Spirit of God to bring you back into your identity and establish you there, you can't help but see how valuable you are. You can't help but see how powerful you are. You can't help but see how significant you are. You can't help but see how deeply loved you are. Listen, if you were fully established in your identity, you would wake up every morning just feeling so loved. Even in the midst of hardship, because we tend to think that hardship is the problem. Well, the problem is I'm going through such a difficult time. Well, listen, if that difficult time wasn't telling you anything about your identity, you could still be just as joyful. You don't think so? Read the Bible. Paul, when he writes to the Philippian church and says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And how many times he talks about rejoicing? He's in prison awaiting execution at the time he writes that letter. Yeah. And it's all about rejoicing. My wife just told you earlier today in this service about how my father is bedridden. He almost died several times. But what is he doing? He's laying in that bed rejoicing in the Lord and just speaking love to everybody who comes his way. It's not about your circumstance or your situation. It's about the decision not to allow your situation to affect your identity. You've been letting too many things and too many people tell you who you are. And you're interpreting things as statements of your identity that have nothing to do with your identity. When the dislocation, the separation of what they did and who you are is all it takes to set you free. I don't care who it is. Your mama, your daddy, your auntie, your uncle, your teacher, your friend, whoever it was that hurt you. If it still hurts today, it's because there's something that you interpreted that circumstance to mean about your identity that you're still believing deep in your heart. At least you fear that it's still true. And you walked away from those circumstances, those traumatic events, believing that you're rejected. Not just that you were rejected at that moment, which you very well might have been, but you imbibed it as an identity. So that every room you walked into after that, you just believed yourself to be rejected. Yeah. But there is a history that does have the right to determine your identity. It is your salvation history. Amen. The moment you came to faith, and that's why the scripture calls coming to salvation the act of being born again. Yes. A new identity. A new integrity. A new destiny. A new trajectory for your life. New truth about who you are. The slate has been washed clean. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have been washed away. Behold, all things have become new. That experience is the only thing that defines your identity. You are a child of God. That is who you are. Come on, somebody. So you can forgive today. That's the power of forgiveness. Do you know why Jesus, hanging on the cross with nails in his hands and in his feet and a crown of thorns on his head, after being beaten all night long, was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? When he says that, "for they know not what they do," you know what he's saying? Nothing that they've done to me has anything to do with my identity. Everything that they're doing has to do with their identity, not mine. What you do to me is a statement of what you believe about yourself, not about me. Jesus was strong enough not to allow the actions of others to in any way, shape, or form encroach upon his sense of identity. He knew who he was. Pharisees, come at me. I know who I am. Sadducees, bring it. I know who I am. Teachers of the law, Herod, Pontius Pilate, Sanhedrin, cross, nails, crown, bring it. I know who I am. When you've been established in who you are, and this is the last thing I'll share because it's getting late. I'm starting to preach longer. Have you noticed that? I used to preach for hour and 15 minutes. You remember that back in the day? Yeah, I can't do that no more. I fall out up here. This is the key. The failure to forgive even one person becomes for you a lifestyle. And it seeps that unforgiveness of that one person who may be unrelated to anyone else in your life. That unforgiveness seeps into every other relationship in your life. You haven't forgiven that one person, be it your mama, your daddy, whoever it is. And so next thing you know, you're snapping at your wife. You haven't forgiven that one person. Next thing you know, you're just tearing up your kids. You haven't forgiven that one person. And the next thing you know, you're getting in fights in the street because somebody gave you the finger after cutting you off in traffic. or you're yelling cuss words out the window. You haven't forgiven that one person. And what happens is unforgiveness in any one relationship of your life opens the door to allow that unforgiveness to permeate every other relationship in your life. But you know what? The opposite is also true. If you truly, freely, and fully forgive even one person, that opens the door that causes a flood of forgiveness to touch every other relationship in your life. All of a sudden, you find grace in your heart towards everybody. You find yourself able to give people the benefit of the doubt that you couldn't give the benefit of the doubt to before. You find yourself more self-controlled and alert simply because you made a decision. I'm finally going to let this go. Not let go what they did, because the problem with the way we think of forgiveness is most of us in our culture, forgiveness is, it's not a big deal, it's all right. No, sometimes it is a big deal and it's not all right. Yeah. Forgiveness does not condone what the other person does. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. Forgiveness begins when you fully acknowledge what the other person did. If I don't fully acknowledge what you did, I can't fully forgive you. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. What you did is a big deal. But what you did was not about me. It was about you. So I'm going to separate your activity from my identity and forgive you, because you were simply playing out a script of your own identity. Remember, your identity determines your integrity or your character. And everything that you do is your way of projecting on the world what you believe about who you are. I thought you were projecting on the world what you believe about who I am. But it wasn't about me at all. It was about you. So I'm going to set you free from my identity so that you can get free in your identity. It wasn't about you. Now, go back to the angelic visitation of the Virgin Mary. You will conceive and bear a child. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will restore them from everything that has marred their identity, everything that has corrupted their integrity, and everything that has distorted their destiny. Do you understand that up to that moment, salvation had not yet entered the world? Up to that moment, there was no reprieve, no resolve, no source of healing for the broken soul. But the angel says, you're going to bear a son. And that son, that child who is to be born, he is the answer to everything that sin and death have done to destroy God's people, his sons and daughters. You and I have the privilege of looking back on that event and reflecting on the great privilege that we have of living on the other side of that event. That there is power today in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit of God whom he sends to set you free in the deepest and most broken place in your heart. Forgiveness. So, Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who does not know Jesus as Lord, that their hearts would open to him right now. And that they would make that fundamental decision right now. I'm coming to faith in Christ. I'm receiving him as my Lord and Savior, so that he might heal my identity, restore my integrity, and renew my destiny. And if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that doesn't know Jesus in this room, it's just a simple act of opening your heart and letting him come in. And if there's anybody here right now, you say, that's me. Would you? Nobody's looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Would you just lift your hand? You say, that's me. I'm coming in right now. I'm making that decision. Thank you. Secondly, you say, I got someone to forgive today. I got someone to let go of today. And I need the help of the Spirit of God to separate my identity from their activity. If that's you, we're just going to open this altar right now and invite you to come.